Father, we take pleasure in coming to this place this morning to worship you. Thank you for the freedom and the privilege to do so. Lord, may we continue to worship you as we open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the truths of your word. Help us, Lord, especially in a passage like this, to find your wisdom and discernment through this passage in application to the many, many things that we need to work through in our own lives. Lord, that'll look different for all of us this morning. And so I just pray that we would depend on your Spirit to help us in the application of that. And so thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege to open your perfect word. Would you guide my lips and my thoughts in the communication of it again this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we finally come to the end of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, and as we do, we come to the end of Paul addressing a question that the Corinthian church raised in regard to Christian freedoms that began all the way back at the beginning of chapter 8. And as you may recall, the specific question that Paul was addressing was in regard to whether or not they should eat meat that had been offered to idols. Now, we don't have time this morning to review everything that Paul said, but the gist of what it was that they needed to be considerate of others and even willing to give up some of their freedoms if necessary for the good of others. And so as much as they wanted a yes or no answer, Paul wasn't willing to give them a yes or no answer. As much as we would sometimes like a yes or no answer when it comes to whether or not we should work with a certain company or hang out with a certain person or purchase a certain thing or participate in a certain activity that the Bible doesn't say anything about, the Bible, however, through the words of Paul, does give us divine principles to give us discernment in those areas. And so Paul begins this portion of the passage in verse 23 by saying, all things are lawful. And what he's saying here is he's actually referring back to the Corinthians' little slogan that they were using, all things are lawful, and they were using that slogan to do whatever they wanted to do. And so Paul's coming back to that again. And so the fact that it says all things are lawful does mean on one hand that as Christians we have been given freedoms to enjoy in Christ. But all things are lawful does not mean that I can just do whatever I want to do. I think in some ways it's very similar to purchasing a ticket for something, whether it's a ticket to travel or a ticket for a movie or whatever it may be. That ticket gives you freedom to fly to a particular place or do whatever it is you're going to do. But if you look on the back of the ticket, you'll always notice that it says, at least on most tickets, it will say, but some restrictions apply, right? So that doesn't mean that you can do anything you want just because you have the ticket. In other words, teens, you can't use the freedom in Christ motto to disobey your parents. If you get stopped by a cop for going 80 in a 55 zone, you can't tell him that you were going 80 because, hey, man, I'm free in Christ, you know? See, with freedom come parameters. We live in a free country, but you can't just go to the bank and take $1 million. You can't just go to the car lot and pick the car that you'd like and drive it off the lot without purchasing. Those things are illegal. They're not lawful. As Christians, even though we are free, we are still under God's moral law. Okay, so in other words, you don't have to come in this week for counsel in regard to whether or not you should cheat on your taxes, or whether or not an affair is an option, or whether or not you should get drunk this week. And so when Paul says all things are lawful, he is referring to the things that are actually not unlawful. And so the question, can I do something, is actually still an important question to ask, because even with the moral laws of God that we know we need to obey, we sometimes don't obey those, right? But we need to know them. And so, can I is really the first question. The second question then is, should I? And of course, this question gets a little more complicated because it's not just black and white. Now, to those that have a legalistic leaning, they will have a tendency to get themselves all wrapped up in a knot over everything because they want everything to be black and white. Okay, now certain things are black and white in the Bible, but there are many things that the Bible does not give us commands about, which means then that there are freedoms then provided for us in those areas. And so we have to be careful also not to go to the other extreme and say, well, I'm not a legalistic person, but on the same hand, I can't say I have a license to do whatever I want. And some of the Corinthians had been taking that approach, and actually as a result of it, were getting caught up in the sin of sexual immorality, and they were getting caught up in the sin of idolatry. Now, because certain things are not black and white, the decisions that you and I come to the conclusion on these different matters will look different for us. Not because the Bible is inconsistent, but because those are areas of conscience. But here's what we need to understand. When the Bible doesn't give us commands about a particular activity or a particular lifestyle, we're not just left hung out to dry to figure it out on our own. The Bible gives us principles that we need to use as a grid or a filtering system to discern whether or not we should participate in something or whether it's wise to do whatever it is we're thinking of doing. Now, what we're going to look at here this morning, what Scripture calls us to, is completely the opposite of what we naturally do. You say, well, what do we naturally do? Well, when it comes to things that the Bible doesn't address specifically, it's natural for us to think, what do I want? What do I like? What do I deserve? What makes me happy? What gives me satisfaction? When we're deciding what to do, it's really not hard to think of that stuff, is it? And we often use those questions as the grid to determine whether or not I should do whatever it is I'm thinking of doing. Now, the challenge that Paul's going to give us here is really a complete paradigm shift in comparison to the naturally selfish culture that we live in, and we're so prone to that ourselves. Paul wants us to understand that our freedoms are a great blessing and something to enjoy, but he also wants us to understand they're not just about us. As Christians, there are considerations to be made. There is a responsibility that we are to exercise, and there is a different grid of questions to determine whether or not I should do something. And I think, as I studied through these this week, I think if we genuinely asked these questions, we would be much less likely to fall into sin, to compromise our faith, and to be a stumbling block to others. See, the only question that the Corinthians were asking is it lawful? And Paul says, listen, that's okay. That's a good question to ask if it's lawful or not. But let's not stop there. There's a lot of other questions we should be considering when it comes to whether or not something is appropriate or not. So what are those questions? Well, I have seven questions for you this morning. And I think they come directly right out of the passage. I think you can see them for yourselves. And these questions are really the principles that we need to use in the application of helping us make appropriate decisions. Okay? So number one, what's the first question we need to ask? It is it helpful to me? Is it helpful to me? All things are lawful, but he says, but not all things are helpful. In other words, is it beneficial or is it profitable or will it contribute to my spiritual good? Okay, now we can apply that across the board in a myriad of examples. Okay, let's start with a simple one. Are you free to eat at McDonald's every day? Okay, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that, well, actually it does say it in the, it's in the book of Hesitations. I'll show you the passage later. No, you know, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about whether or not you should eat at McDonald's, but is it, would it be good for you to eat there every day? Well, probably not. Is it lawful for you to watch the Detroit Lions play this afternoon? Okay, they don't. Give me a break, all right? So much for that example. All right, next Sunday. Yeah, you're free to do that, but practically, I'm just thinking this stuff out. Is it helpful or is it beneficial? Because maybe some of us get so worked up about a team playing pathetically and losing the game that it puts you in such a foul mood to the point that no one in your family wants to even talk to you for 3 days. But let's be honest, sometimes stuff like that does things to us that isn't beneficial. At least it does to me. You see, you're permitted to listen to whatever music you want to listen to, unless the content, of course, is profane. But the question is, the question we need to ask ourselves is not just whether or not I like the music, but whether or not the music is beneficial to my spiritual growth, or does it in some ways hinder my spiritual growth? Again, we can apply this to millions of things. Issues like smoking, what you read, what you watch, how you dress, who you spend time with. Okay, you're free to be with whomever you want, assuming that it's not an immoral relationship, but maybe that person, for whatever reason, is not a good influence on you, and you know that. And you find yourself being pulled away from really living for the Lord because of your time spent with this individual. Okay? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. We got to use that as a grid to work those things out. Question number two, which is principle number two, and that is it building others up? All things are lawful, he goes on to say, but not all things build up. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Okay, it's really the same question, but now Paul is applying it to others. So I could ask these kinds of questions to myself. Is this what I'm going to do or want to do? Is it loving towards others? Is it kind? Is it accommodating? Is it being a good friend? Is it being a good neighbor? The word build here, surprise, surprise, is used in reference to building a house. Okay, and the question is, are we making progress on the house, or are we counterproductive in actually knocking the house down? And I think you can see that the picture is obvious here. Does what I'm doing or what I'm thinking about doing encourage spiritual growth or progress in the lives of other people, or does it in some way hinder that? Okay, so let's work through another example. Hopefully this can be somewhat helpful. Is it lawful to go fishing? You say, of course it's lawful to go fishing, because the Bible says nothing about not being able to go fishing. In fact, the disciples were fishermen, so let's use another example. Well, hang on a second. That's not the last question to be asked. Let me ask this, is it beneficial? Well, it's always beneficial to me. I mean, it's so relaxing. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, that's fine. Are you going with anybody? Well, yeah. In fact, I actually invited Johnny to go fishing with me. He's that fisherman, right? Yeah, he's that fish. He's actually one of the best fishermen around. I mean, he is unbelievable. I mean, he knows where to go. He knows the lures to use. I mean, he is the best of the best. Isn't Johnny the guy that just became a Christian about 2 months ago? Yeah, that's the guy. Yep. We're planning on going fishing. When are you planning on going fishing with Johnny? Well, we're going to go Sunday morning. Okay, well, let me just ask something. Wasn't it Johnny who just shared with a group of guys recently that he just came to faith in Christ, and he shared that fishing was a real idol in his life. The Lord really convicted him of that. And the Lord really convicted him of his need to be in church and to really grow in the Lord and really kind of shift his priorities. Is it lawful to go fishing? Yeah, it's lawful to go fishing. Is it beneficial to Johnny in his new faith to go fishing in that particular situation? See, I'm not setting up rules for us here. All I'm doing is I'm taking scenarios and I'm just helping us think through how do you apply this to different situations, and it looks different depending on so many things to consider. So let me just give you a few cross references that maybe will also be helpful. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 that says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Romans 15, 2, let us please his neighbor for his good. Why? To build him up. And so I think that's pretty straightforward. And I think, therefore, it's also pretty straightforward that I can't just say what I do is my business and no one should concern themselves with my business. Because whether we like it or not, what I do does influence and does affect others around me. How I drive, how I react to my boss, how I talk to my wife, how I handle myself at the ball game, and a myriad of other things that I may choose to participate in. And so if we really love people, as God calls us to love people, it needs to be evident in our actions towards them, including the idea of being considerate of how what I do affects them. And so don't stop with the question, is anything wrong with this? Because for you, there may not be anything wrong with whatever that situation is. Because if we just stop at that question, it then becomes easy to justify all sorts of actions that could prove to do a whole lot of damage in the lives of a whole lot of people. Some being weak in their faith, or some having no faith at all. For me, this is maybe an easy way to remember it, is that edification should always trump gratification. Edification should always trump gratification. All right, question number 3. Am I getting worked up about non-essentials? So Paul answers the question. And the question really is this. So what do I do if I go shopping tomorrow and I want to buy some meat? Answer, you go to Max Meats, right? Verse 25, Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising a question on the ground of conscience. Okay, so he's telling the Corinthians, when you go to the meat market, you don't need to interrogate the butcher about where the meat came from. It's not an issue. So don't get all worked up about it because it's not an essential issue. Well, that's not so much an issue for us today, so let me try to use another example. If you decide to buy something, tools, whatever, furniture from a store whose owners you find out later are atheists or they're immoral people, you haven't compromised your faith and denied Jesus by doing that. Okay, the idea here is that whatever you eat and whatever you buy, you don't need to interrogate people about where it came from, who owned it, and what they believed in. Now, we may choose not to purchase things from people that don't hold to our beliefs, or you want to support people that do, you know, support the things you believe. That's fine. That's not the issue here. The issue is sometimes we get worked up about stuff we shouldn't get worked up about. Because everything is the Lord's. In verse 26, Paul quotes Psalm 24, verse 1. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Don't get all worked up about the stuff and overanalyze everything. Enjoy and be thankful for whatever it is you eat and whatever it is you own. Because everything on this planet belongs to God, not ultimately to people, not to idols, or to demons. Number four, am I being considerate of the weaker conscience? Am I being considerate of the weaker conscience? Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Okay, so in other words, what he's saying is don't make an issue about what's set before you. Kind of an example of the last point. Okay, don't make a big deal about it. But let me just, as a side note, make an observation here. Paul is assuming that we, or that the Corinthians, are maintaining a healthy relationship with unbelievers in their culture. Why? So that unbelievers come to know Jesus. I think it's an important point to be made here. Okay, so on one hand, we need to be careful that we don't isolate ourselves from our culture, but at the same time, we're not to be conformed to our culture like some of the Corinthians were. And so if you get an invitation to be with an unbeliever, it is appropriate to go. It's an opportunity to go, unless, of course, there is sinful activity there. Let's go on, verse 28. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Now you say, well, wait a second. I thought Paul just said, eat whatever's in front of you and don't make a big deal about it. Well, he did. But in different situations, when applying these principles, it brings about different necessary responses. So you might be okay with the meat, and in those cases, you don't make a big deal about those issues. But there may be someone that might really struggle with it, and in that case, it is important for the sake of that individual not to eat the meat. Okay, so let's try another example that's a little more relative to us today. What happens when you are invited to a wedding, you go to the reception, and there's wine at every seat for the toast for the bride and groom? What should you do? Should you drink the wine or should you not drink the wine? Okay, well, according to verse 27, Paul would be saying you're free to drink the wine if your conscience allows you to do so. Okay, you're free. But hang on a second, because as I look at the scenario, I find that there's, across the table from me, is this new believer who for most of his life has struggled with alcohol and has had this strong conviction that he should never touch the stuff ever again. And he's watching you. What should you do? Well, according to verse 28, you don't drink it for the sake of that person's conscience, not your conscience, but because of their conscience. Okay, that's being lovingly considerate of a conscience that has a particular conviction or an individual who may stumble if tempted in that area. And so what you and I do in regard to many, many things could cause a temptation for them. Okay? And sometimes we don't have a clue what that may be, right? So there's nothing we can do about that. But in some cases, we do have a clue, and so we're responsible how we handle that. So then he says in verse 29 and 30, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" Now, I have to say, I wrestled a lot with these particular verses in terms of how Paul words this. But I think what he's saying is this. He's saying here that I don't need to lose my freedom due to someone else's conscience. Okay? In other words, I'm still free because I'm free to say no to something even if my conscience allows me to participate. Okay, does that make sense? Maybe not. Let me just give you one other quote from John MacArthur in regard to this. He says, "We should give thanks for the food and for our liberty and then express our liberty by choosing not to eat the food that offends the brother, or not to participate in whatever it is that might offend the brother." I'll let you wrestle through that. Number five, we need to keep going. Fifth question is it glorifying to God? Is it glorifying to God? Verse 31 says, "So whatever," or "whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Some of you have learned confessions over the years, maybe from your different backgrounds. One of the great famous confessions is the Westminster Confession, whether it be the short one or the long one. It's the same thing, but it's the very first question. You know what it is? What is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer is, man's chief and highest end is to what? To glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. And it's the first question because it's probably the most important question. Why? Because God is central. He is the central reality in the universe. And my need to glorify him should include everything. It should include every thought, every action, and every decision I make. Why? Because he is central to everything in the universe. Okay, the Bible says all things are from him and through him and to him. To him be glory forever, Romans 11:36. It says all things exist for him and by him, Hebrews 2:10. See, you and I are not the center of all things. God is. And if God is not ultimately the one whom I am trying to please, it will quickly default to my own selfishness. Because that's where you and I naturally go. And so let's remember, we are the created. He is the creator. He made us for his glory, and therefore it is clear that we should live in every aspect of our lives for his glory, to make much of his name, to make much of his reputation. This really umbrellas everything, because if you are glorifying God, you're not making others stumble. If you're glorifying God, you're building others up, you're loving others, you're making sacrifices, you are not hindering the gospel. There's two more questions as the passage is laid out here. Number six, is it offensive? Verse 32, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God." Now, let me just say that let's understand that sometimes it is impossible not to offend people because the gospel is offensive to some. Okay, so what Paul is not saying here is that, well, you shouldn't say anything about Jesus if they get offended. No, we need to. Our job is to bring the gospel to the world, right? And we try to do that in a loving way, but even you can do that in a loving way, but some will still be offended by that. And so we need to recognize that. But for the rest, we are to make every effort not to offend, which may mean giving up some of our freedoms, which may mean putting up with some discomfort. Okay, so if you go into somebody's home and they're vegetarians and everything they serve you is in multiple colors of green, you go with it, all right? Even though you're a meat potatoes person, you go with it and you don't ask if the roast is in the oven yet. Okay, if you're going to invite somebody over and you know it's a matter of conscience that they don't eat cauliflower, this is my opportunity. You don't serve them cauliflower. All right, you don't want to make them stumble. All right, I'm digressing quickly here. Let's go to number 7. Is it hindering the advancement of the gospel? Last thing that Paul says here in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, oh man, I just want people to know Jesus. I want to live a life of integrity in such a way that it just draws people to Jesus, and I don't want to mess that up. You see how that just, it drove him. It drove the way he lived. I was saddened again this week as I heard of another prominent evangelical figure who was carrying on an inappropriate relationship for years and just came out with it. Which is just another excuse for people to mock Christianity versus helping them see the reality of the gospel. See, the way we live counts. And the way we live either smoothens the way to hear the gospel and to see the clarity of it, or it puts up roadblocks to blur all of that for people. So how we live matters. It matters to our unbelieving culture who is continually looking with skepticism upon the church today. Are we living as believers? Are we living out the gospel by the grace of God? You say, well, listen, wouldn't it just be easier if we could make up a bunch of rules for everything and be done with it? I mean, man, we've got to sort through a lot of stuff here. I like the black and white, you know? No questions whether I should or shouldn't. Well, God didn't do it that way, and he didn't do it that way for a number of reasons. And we'll close with this. He didn't do it, first of all, because if you had a book of rules, your book of rules would be probably 50 times the size of your Bible, and you wouldn't even be able to pick it up. So God's pretty practical and good that way, all right? But number 2, and more importantly, if you merely had a book of rules, you would worship your rules more than God. And you see, God wants us to depend on him, and he wants us to pursue him and to wait on him. And the great thing about all of that is he's given us all the tools. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the principles in his word. He's given us godly people we can go to for counsel in working out the principles. And of course, we have the best teacher of all, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you ask him for wisdom, the Bible says God will give generously to those who ask. And then I think the third reason God didn't give us just a bunch of rules for everything is that because God wants to keep the main things the main things. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main thing is his work on the cross and the grace that he has lavished upon us. And that is where I need to keep my eyes. That's where you need to keep your eyes. That's what we want people to see more than anything. That's where my affections should be. And too often, it's the non-essentials that attract us from the main thing, right? It's too often that we're arguing about the non-essentials versus pursuing the right thing. Listen, there's no freedom in being under the constraints of an endless list of do's and don'ts. That is how the Pharisees lived, and that is living in bondage. God has given us His truth to guide us, either by precept or by principle. And the Bible says that the truth, in whatever form, whether it's in precept or principle, is what sets us free. And so, let's enjoy our freedoms. But let us also be wise in how we use our freedoms, how we live out those freedoms for our good, for the good of others, good of us as a fellowship of believers, for the good of our culture who is watching us, and ultimately for the glory of God who bought us with a price. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning again, and we thank you for your word. Lord, and just to see these divine principles and how you've laid them out in your word for us. Lord, they're so helpful, especially as we trust you and as we depend on your Spirit to apply them to our lives. And Lord, help us to take a look at the things that we do, the activities that we participate in, the people that we hang out with, the decisions that we make. Help us to see them through the grid of these questions so that we can honor you, that we can help others grow in their spiritual walk, so that we can help others see the reality of the gospel, and so that we can continue to grow and become the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.